Morning.
Hey,
I would just like to say before starting that I use various sources to put together this morning's message. So in complete disclosure, I wanted to let you know that I use God's Word, the Internet, and I've learned you've got to be careful of what you look at in the Internet. But I did also use an outline that I found from Charles Stanley. Okay. Wanted to start this morning by asking you, how many of you made New Year's resolutions? Any brave souls out there? Yeah. I looked online and I found under Statistic Brain, which is a website, the top 10 New Year's resolutions for 2015. And I just wanted to review them quickly. Number one, to lose weight, taking care of our body. Number two, to get organized. If we're more efficient, we're more productive. Number three, spend less, save more. Something that we all should be striving for. Number four, enjoy life to the fullest. Boy, that sounds like the world, doesn't it? Go for it. Live for the gusto. Live for the moment. Number five, staying fit and healthy. Good thing to do. Number six, learn something exciting. Exercise our minds. Number seven, quit smoking. Oh, it pains me to be out there every day working and see young folks and older folks as well smoking, hurting themselves the way they do. Number eight, help others in their dreams. That's a noble aspiration. Coaches, teachers, parents, you do this all the time. Number nine, fall in love. Huge gift from God when we have the right partner. And number 10, spend more time with family. Good thing. How many of you of life's end have ever heard anyone say, gee, I wish I had spent more time at work? It just doesn't happen. Quickly, I wanted to just review some of the data here, and there's a method to my madness why I'm reviewing these. New Year's resolution statistics. The percent of Americans who usually make New Year's resolutions, 45%. The percent of Americans who infrequently make New Year's resolutions, 17%. The percent of Americans who absolutely never make a New Year's resolution, 38%. Pretty high, surprised me. Percent of people who were successful in achieving their resolution, 8%. Boy, that's low. Percent who have infrequent success, 49%. So in one form or another, they're successful. And the percent who never succeed and fail on their resolution each year, 24%. I found this interesting. The people who explicitly make resolutions are 10 times more likely to attain their goals than the people who don't explicitly make resolutions. So it's important that we make resolutions. It's probably more important that we put them in writing and let others folks know as well, because then there's something called accountability. Okay. Now, why am I going through these? I'm going through them because I wanted to ask you if you've made any resolutions and ask if the ones that I just read look familiar to you, and perhaps suggest a New Year's resolution for all of us. Now, I know it's the middle of February, but it's not too late to do this. And the Lord has really put this on my mind, and I was looking to share this with you today. And the resolution that I would love to see us all make is to control our minds. Okay? Now, some of you might look and say, what? No big deal. Why do we have to control our minds? Ever have reoccurring thoughts that you can't shake, that haunt you? Ever have inappropriate thoughts at inappropriate times in inappropriate places? Well, I might be the only one who's a sinner here. How about this? How about you lie in bed at night, it's been a tough day, and you shut your eyes and you try to go to sleep and you can't shut your mind off? Okay? It's like a tape recorder or a loop, whatever, that just keeps replaying and replaying. You can't shut it down. It's important that we learn how to control our minds. And it's biblical. We just had Seth reading about it in Colossians 3, 1 through 8. It advises us in that chapter, or in those verses, to keep our minds on things above and remember that through salvation, we have died to our own way of life. Anybody disagree with that? It's right there in God's word. When Jesus comes into our life, he changes us. We all agree with that. But sometimes we tend to get saved and we just add Christ to where we were at the moment. Meaning we just add him to our life as is, with all the baggage and everything else that we have. Okay? We can't just add him to our former lifestyle. Okay? We have to put away the things that no longer fit into our life because we're now his. It may be clothes, could be language, friends, places that we used to hang out, music, movies, goals, but it even includes our thought patterns. Okay? That includes the way we think. And there are a couple points, and you may want to write some of these down. The pathway to controlling our thoughts begins with an understanding of our relationship to Jesus Christ. Okay? Everything has changed. Things are different. When we were saved, the change took place. We were raised up with Christ. Seth just read it in Colossians 3:1. We now have a new position in him. Okay? And he desires that we have a new way of thinking as well. Not only a new way of thinking, but also in responding to situations and people in our lives. Okay? But the past experiences and feelings that we have can produce inaccurate thoughts in ourselves. Okay, let me say that again. Past experiences and feelings can produce inaccurate thoughts about ourselves. That explains why someone that you see who's thin as a rail can think they're fat. Or someone that is attractive can think that they're ugly and feel a need to do all sorts of cosmetic surgeries or whatever to change them. It's their thinking. Okay? We just got through the holiday season. And one of the songs that I like, and it may not be one of your favorites, is by Karen Carpenter. Now, a lot of you folks are way too young to even know who she was. But her and her brother, Richard, in the 1970s, sang a bunch of songs. They were really popular. They did a TV show. One of their great songs was "We've Only Just Begun." When Joanne and I got married, way back in 1974, and we were leaving to go our ways from everybody, they sang the song "We've Only Just Begun." Some of you folks know that song. We just got through Christmas time, and one of the Christmas songs that's famous that I hear every year is "Merry Christmas, Darling." Okay? See some heads nodding. You know the words. Karen Carpenter died at 32 years of age from anorexia nervosa. And the reason is because she thought she was fat. If you go on the internet and look at pictures of her, she was thin as a rail. But someone, one of her, I don't know, managers or whatever, had said to her, "You're going to be on television a lot. You need to lose weight because when you're on television, you look heavier." Thought patterns. This is a real problem. So one of the problems that we have is that we get saved and we still think the same way. We've got to remember that when we're saved, it's the beginning of a process, a journey to think like Christ. Amen? It is. It's a process. We don't just automatically have the mind of Christ. Wouldn't that be great? But it doesn't happen that way. Now, there are challenges to controlling our thoughts. Salvation changes our lives, our eternal destiny, but it doesn't instantly alter how we think. Part of this is because of our environment. Our environment is still the same. Okay? Same family, same friends, same coworkers, same boss, same office, same school, same workplace. All of these things stay the same. But now, because we're saved, we're called to live a righteous life in an ungodly society. It's part of our environment. We've got to swim upstream against the current. You ever try to swim upstream? Joanne and I, last summer, were up at Kennebunkport. I got a chance to try stand-up paddle boards. What a blast. I thought it was great. We're right on the river, and on the river, there's a current. Well, I was going with the current, and I was flying. I'm saying to myself, this is cake. I'm enjoying this. And I thought I was doing pretty good. But then I got to the end, and I wanted to turn around. And when I had gone with the current, I went under a bridge, and I was in this little eddy. And I turned around to come back, and the tide had changed. Now all of a sudden, the current was coming. So I'm saying, well, no big deal. I have to just try a little harder. Well, I had forgotten that underneath that bridge, that river gets very, very narrow. And the current coming through that river was overwhelming. And yours truly, foolish as I am, tried to paddle that paddleboard against the current. I lost some good sunglasses that day and took an unexpected dive into the deep because I flipped right over. But as Christians, that's what we're called to do. We are called to swim against the tide, and it's difficult. Part of the problem is, too, is that part of our environment are the folks that we talked about that were around. Many of whom are unsaved. The gospel is veiled to those who are perishing because their minds are blinded by the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Satan blinds their minds. They can't see. Okay? How many have you heard this? Even from loved ones. I don't want to hear it regarding anything having to do with the Lord or his word. I don't want to see it. You're crazy. You're off the deep end. I don't need it. It hurts. But they're part of our environment. It's part of the challenge that we have when we're trying to swim upstream. Another challenge. Satan deceives believers. His battlefield is now in our minds. And his plan is to lead us away from devotion in Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Eve is a perfect example. Okay? Perfect woman. Came from Adam as his helpmate. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Notice, when Satan attacks, it's not a frontal attack. It's not him going up to her and say, disobey Christ, disobey the Lord. God told you this, don't believe it. He didn't do that. He's subtle. It's twisting the truth. It's planting doubt in our minds. And that's what happens. Satan brings out old memories from our life past, before we were saved, all the hurts, all the mistreatment, so that we dwell on them and the experience, and we actually even kind of relive some of the old suffering, all of those hurts or whatever, all over again. Old sins, old failures. It's like he comes up next to us and whispers in our ear, you can't do right. You're weak. You're a loser. Don't even try. So when that happens, what do? The only way to protect ourselves from his deception is to fill our minds with God's word. Remember, we have the Holy Spirit to help us, to think right. We never have to be defeated by our old ways because the Lord has given us his Spirit. John 14:26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. There it is. John 16:7 says, Jesus tells his disciples that it's expedient for him to go away, because if he goes away, he will send the Comforter to him. Remember, he had him in the upper room waiting. Waiting for what? Waiting for the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26, the Spirit also helps our infirmities or weaknesses. He is our helper. Okay? Next point I'd like to make. Unseen thoughts produce visible consequences. Unseen thoughts produce visible consequences. I know we've got teachers out here. Sometimes you can look at those students, okay? And you can almost read their, you can't see their thoughts, but eventually those thoughts are revealed in their faces, their actions, and ultimately in what they become. You see that every day. And I'm sure it's going to be disheartening or encouraging either way, depending upon where they are. Here are a few things that I would encourage you to write down. We sow a thought, we reap an action. We sow an action, and we reap a habit. We sow a habit, and we reap a character. We sow a character, and we reap a destiny. Maybe think of DCA's motto. I forget the Latin, but basically is, what is it? What we are about to become, we are now becoming. Okay, but it's the same thing if you expand it out. Okay, but it all starts here. It all starts with that thought and what transpires from that thought. Okay. When something comes to our minds, we've got some options of what we can do. Okay. Martin Luther, I took a quote from him. It says, "You cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building nests in your brain." Or in your hair, excuse me. So things are going to happen. We've got to stop, for instance, fantasizing. Okay? Those are thoughts that we have, and that's innocent enough, but we get that thought and we bring it back. Okay? We cuddle up to it. We bring it back. We nurture it. We make it grow. Okay? So the four things that can happen when a thought comes to our mind. We can accept the thought and express it in some manner. We can wrestle with it for a while. We're back and forth. We're not really sure. We can deny it outright. Perhaps we've got some scripture that we use and we deny it. Or we can control it. Okay, what are the things? How do we do that? How do we do that? Here are some questions, insightful questions that we should ask when we've got thoughts coming into our mind. Where will these thoughts lead me? There's eight of them, in case you're interested. Where will these thoughts lead me? Will these thoughts get me where I want to go? Are these thoughts scripturally acceptable? Will these thoughts build me up or tear me down? Could I share these thoughts with someone else? Interesting. Where did these thoughts originate? A former life, a way of thinking? Do these thoughts make me feel guilty? Do these thoughts show me as a follower of Jesus Christ? Important things to ask ourselves. But the important thing to remember about this, and I tell you these questions because ultimately we have a choice to make, and it is a choice. Worldly thinking always leads to sin. We know that. Many of you have studied history. History has proven that what happens to a society when our people are drawn away by ungodly thoughts, we think of the Roman Empire or whatever, that there's a progression, a steady progression towards immorality and sensuality. Whenever a country, or empire heads down the path, destruction's sure to follow. Let me give you an example. I know many of you read quite a bit and you try to stay politically plugged in a bit as to what's going on. And I happen to think about an example that I wanted to share with you. In 1973, the Supreme Court of the United States made a landmark decision regarding Roe versus Wade. And that was a decision regarding whether abortion is legal or not. Now, I know I'm simplifying the case, but for purposes today, I just wanted to share that. But basically, in a 7-3 decision, they voted against the sanctity of life. Here, the United States, a country like ours, founded on a Judeo-Christian ethic. I mean, you go back and read the founding fathers and the Congress, and when they got together, they would have a clergyman start with prayer. And sometimes that prayer was hours. Go back, read it, Google it. How can we have strayed that far? I'm convinced, and it's just my personal opinion, that it really expedited the demise of our country. I mean, look at where we are today. Look at the things that we see out there in the world regarding lifestyles. And you know what I'm talking about. You know, 40, 50 years, even less than that, people would have been run out of town on a rail if they did some of the things that we are now just looking at and saying, well, it's just an alternative lifestyle. Run out of town on a rail. Now it's almost celebrated. What has happened to our country? Okay? And it's because of worldly thinking. We're not thinking like Christ. Okay? Right thinking requires an understanding of the difference between love and lust. Seth was reading about concupiscence in King James. Okay? That's basically King James for lust, which is an ardent sensual longing. And many of the times we always think about it in relationships. Okay? Relationships of a sexual nature, whatever. But it could also be more than that. Lust can be for something. A boat, a handbag, a lifestyle, a job. Okay? All of those things can take on the form of lust. But here are some of the things that I wanted to review with you. And I'm trying to contrast godly love versus worldly lust. Love is from God. Lust is from the world. And lust is a desire that's out of control. You don't have control of that. It's controlling you. Okay? Love can wait. Lust has to have it now. Love is selfish. I'm sorry. Excuse me. Love is selfless. Lust is selfish. It's all about me. Okay? Love is giving. Lust is taking. What's in it for me? Love is purity. Lust is sin. Love develops. It builds up. Lust destroys. It destroys relationships. It destroys families. It destroys people. You've seen it. Love is peaceful. There's a sense of calm about it. Okay? Lust is full of anxiety. Okay? Chaos, dread that is associated with lust. We, and in God's word, must choose to obey the commands that we see in here, in particular what was just read in Colossians. Not once, but daily. And that's the problem. Yeah, we, you know, some days we get up, I'm going to live for the Lord. You don't just do it once and walk away once and done. Okay? This morning, I didn't eat. I'm starting to run on empty. Okay? By the time I get home, I'm going to be hungry. Same thing with you. You do not go in your car and put gas in it once a month unless you've got some newfangled whiz-bang hybrid that gets 80 miles a gallon. You don't do that. Yet, many times we get up every morning, we don't spend time in this book, and we run on empty. That's a major problem, okay? Because it affects the way we think, okay? We've got to nourish ourselves with God's word. This is the only way to make sure that we're thinking as God desires. Now, how do we do it? Well, we do it by we keep seeking the things from God above, okay? The verb that is in Colossians 3:1 signifies continual action. Again, we just talked about that. It's not once and done. It's got to be done every day, okay? Setting my mind on what pleases the Lord for the day, okay? It's got to be a habitual part of our diet. What God thinks should be a large part of what we think. And if it isn't, then we're not getting the nourishment we need from God's word. We have to set our mind on things above. Verse 2, This too should be a habitual practice. We must focus on the things that are pleasing to the Father. Now, that's one of the reasons we meet here. We're here because we want to worship the Lord. But we're also here to what? Encourage each other. To exhort one another. To hold each other accountable. These are the kind of things that we've got to be doing on a daily basis. Remember that you have died to your old life. Lusts and desires should no longer control us. The Holy Spirit empowers us to resist temptations. Are we going to this? Are we asking for that? Is that part of our prayer life? We've got to consider the members of our earthly body as dead to sin. Seth again read that in verse 5. We've got to count this as true in our mind and let our actions follow. We've got to basically put sin to death daily. That is the challenge. There are some days that we do a much better job of it than others. And when it says put sin to death, this is not a suggestion. God's word, it's a command. And it requires action. Okay? To do this, we have got to have God's word inside of us. Okay? That's our ammunition. We're in a battle. You go to battle, you make sure you've got a lot of ammunition. You can't defeat the enemy with shooting blanks. We need to have, this is why we're here. It's why we have prayer time. Okay, just as a by the way. Prayer time on Wednesday night is critical to me. I don't know where you stand, but it's critical to me. If I miss Wednesday nights, I feel like somebody walked up to the wall and I'm a refrigerator appliance or whatever and somebody unplugged it. Because I lose touch. Okay, I need to know. For me, I would encourage you to bring that before the Lord if you're able to make it on a Wednesday night. It's not only for you, it's for us that you're here. It is important that we remember that the battlefield that we face every day is right here between your ears. That's the battlefield. Okay? The other stuff, because if he can control this and how we think, then he can control everything. Okay? How many of you have been to an airport? Every airport has a control tower. Right? What happens in the control tower? All the communication is going on. They've got they've got their scopes out there or their screens, and they know who's flying where they're coming from, what altitude they're going to be. You don't just pick a runway and land. You do what you're told in the control tower. This is the control tower. We have got to be in control of the control tower. Okay? Having said that, I would like to make some recommendations regarding what some Christian New Year's resolutions would look like. And there's 10 of them. I'll try to hit them quickly. 1, resolve to stay faithful to Jesus Christ. He's the one truth, way, and life. There's no reason to look elsewhere. 2, resolve to not let anything, a career, a significant other, social media, a house, become an object of worship. That's lust. Okay. 3, resolve to watch your language and not speak any destructive talk, especially involving the name of God. 4, resolve to prevent burnout by putting aside work for one day and trust God to provide for your needs for that day and enjoy the time that he's giving you. It means not working on Sundays. 5, resolve to talk to your parents on a regular basis and show them love and respect. And that's not just for the kids. I know Joanne struggles with this with her mom's 84. I mean, Joanne is, I won't tell you her age, but we're getting up there. But her mom is still her mom. And her mom expects her to treat her with love and respect. So it's not just for you kids. 6, resolve to be less angry. Channeling any feelings of rage, which Jesus Christ said are as severe as murder. Remember he said that in his word? If you have those kinds of feelings towards someone, it's serious. and we turn those into worshiping God and serving others. Number 7, resolve to honor your commitment to your spouse, whether in thought and deed, and stay pure the union that God has made. Number 8, resolve to not take anything that's not yours, including stuff you can't hold in your hand. Example, downloading music, streaming movies, maybe the hours that you put down on a time card. If it's not yours, you don't take it. Number 9, resolve to speak about others only with truth and love and not gossip. Boy, is that destructive. And it happens everywhere, including in our churches. Number 10, resolve to be content with what you have and not worry about what others are amassing. Okay? Not to be covetous. Okay? To accomplish these things, okay, we must be in control of the control tower. Our mind. We need to have the mind of Christ. Has he given us the tools that we need to succeed? Yes, he has. He wants and he expects us to be successful. Okay. I hope that has been helpful. I know it's not as long as Pastor would have had, but I'm hoping that it will make a difference. So my question to you this morning is, are you going to resolve to take control of your mind and have your mind become, in a progression, takes a while, daily, to become the mind of Christ? Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we had this morning. Help us, Lord, to utilize the tools that you've given us to be able to control our mind, to be able to better serve you in the world that you've put us in as we swim upstream. And Father, we know it is difficult, but we know it's possible because of the tools that you've given us and that you've commanded us to do so. We just pray, Lord, that you be with us now as we go our separate ways. And again, Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing in our midst. And I pray, Lord, that it would continue. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.